Preaching through the book of Hebrews, we moved on into the 12th chapter a week or so ago. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, some are going to say, what about the message you prepared for this morning that you didn't preach till tonight? I'm going to get to it. Seeing we have been preceded, the frame of reference in the language is the heroes of faith of the 11th chapter with such a company of pace setters having run ahead of us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, after 11 chapters, the writer to the Hebrews is now getting down to the whole purpose of this epistle. And he's laying instructions on Christians that suggest to me it's not a featherbed route. Consider him when you get discouraged, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. A lot of us think we've gotten awful close. But ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This passage highlights the possibility of being wearied and faint and stumbling back. I read that because it's a good backdrop for the message that I do have prepared for tonight, which again shows the way God's book is always saying the same things wherever you turn in it. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 26. And I'm going to lift David tonight, God's greatest king and the man after God's own heart, as an example of the danger of growing weary and faint and stumbling and getting off the track. I'll repeat what I've repeated often, Paul's concern that in preaching to others, he'd be a castaway himself. For several weeks now, God has been quickening us in messages that highlight the warfare within our nature, the warfare in the heavenlies between the forces of God and the forces of Lucifer, the warfare over us, because God's purposes, when he made man in his image, to fill heaven's vacuum left by Lucifer and his angels with sons of God like unto his own son, is what Lucifer wants to challenge. And as God snatches us as brands from the burning, Lucifer's going to fight it, and our nature fights it. If you read Christian biographies, you're never going to get normally the full picture. That's the danger of letting any life other than biblical lives overspeak to you. They can all minister, and I'd hate to take away from my life the debt I owe to men of God I've met, both in literature and in person. But invariably, there are some unwritten portions that the biographer leaves out when he gets around to writing the life story of a saint. The Bible doesn't do that. It gives us the bad and the good. And if some of the saints that I read about in biographies were all I could find, I'd give up. Because there's no way I could be as continually good as they're made out to be. If I can identify with these people, these Bible characters like Abram this morning and now David tonight, and I want to lift his life as a warning to whomever is listening. And as always, I preach to me, not just to you. David has just had the greatest moral victory of his life. Saul has hunted him like a partridge in the wilderness. He was God's true king, anointed in 1 Samuel 16. For no cause, Saul hunted him and drove him into the wilderness, as I've said, like an animal. I have preached many messages and sections of his life, and not too many Sundays ago, we preached on Paul delivering the people in Keilah, and then going to the wilderness of Ziph, and the very people he delivered turned traitor and treacherously betrayed him. And as soon as he got in the wilderness of Ziph, they reported him. When he sought sanctuary in the house of God, a miserable dog of a man ratted on him to Saul. And wherever he went, he was hunted. Finally, in the 26th chapter, God delivers Saul totally into his hands. And in the middle of the night, he and his armor bearer are able to proceed through all the hundreds of Saul's guards and army, past the captains, past the inner circle bodyguard, and are standing over Saul, sleeping. And the armor bearer that's with David is going to kill him, and David restrained him and says, I would not stretch forth mine hand, explaining it later in the 23rd verse, against the Lord's anointed. Probably David never stood as tall in godlike quality as he did that moment. His faith is so high, he can pour out the prayer in the 24th verse concerning the eyes of the Lord being on him, and says, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now, if I could put flesh and blood on him, though our trials dim alongside what some of these Bible characters went through, is like a Sunday night when we reach a peak commitment experience with God. When we can stand in that sense of victory over self and conformity to God's will, and we are full of his presence, and we can stand and pray this prayer, let God deliver me out of all tribulation. And in that instant, we are sure he's going to do it at that moment. But here's the startling thing. He hardly gets that out of his mouth. David went his way. Saul returned to his place. And look how the 27th chapter opens. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. How can you go from so high to so low? How can you move from such a peak to such a bottom so quick? Well, whether you can explain it or not, how many have experienced the trip? I remember sitting in Bible school before they kicked me out, and before I went to university. I learned a few things there. And I remember the dean saying to prospective young preachers, the most dangerous times in your life The times that you will be most susceptible to depression, to attacks of the devil, to the overpowering effects of the flesh and sin, will be that Sunday night when you close one of your greatest revivals. I didn't know then, I was a dumb kid. I mean, I thought if you really have a earth-shaking revival, you ought to float in glory rapture for at least 3 days. But I have learned why that stupid woman Jezebel could get to Elijah right after the victory on Mount Carmel. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, and I want this message to be two-edged tonight. I want it to encourage those that stumble and warn the self-righteous that are overly complacent about the danger. If this can happen to David, who are we to get overly confident? But we can learn from the process. Why would David be like this? He was a man after God's own heart. Because he was a man after God's own heart. He was flesh and blood. And I want to put that flesh and blood on him tonight. Number two, he had been in a trial continually. We can bear up under a wallop here and a blessing there, and a wallop here and a blessing there. Some people's spiritual experience sounds like singing Old MacDonald's Farm. With a blessing, blessing here, and a trial, trial there, and a blessing, blessing here. I can identify with David. There'd been no let up. For years, he had had every promise of God held back. For years, every circumstance defied what God had told him. And each time he'd just about get on his feet and come to a place that looked like victory, the rug would be yanked out from under him. Don't judge too harshly unless you've walked in his boots. No let up. You'd think after he delivered Keilah, saved their lives from the Philistines, you'd think he could abide there just a little while. They became immediate traitors. Third, and this is even more important, he had just come through a glorious, as I said, spiritual victory that excites the nerves. And we have to understand this. It is still this treasure that we get from God operating through an earthen vessel. The same defensive mechanisms. I try to tell people this when they seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the full flowing utterance, that all the resistance and struggle is while you're learning how to yield to the Spirit. And the same human defensive mechanisms that bottle us up have to open up for the Holy Spirit to flow like a fount. And that's why the Word warns we ought to be careful that we don't, having begun in the Spirit, end in the flesh. Because the moment we're opened up spiritually, you know, sometimes people have never understood why some preachers try to protect themselves the moments right after they preach. Now, if you're going to read a sermon, or if you've got a message to preach that never goes any deeper than here and just comes out of your head and through your mouth, you're still very much in control. But when you are open to God until that point comes where you don't know whether you're prophesying or preaching, and the volcano of God's Word is flowing uninterrupted as the Spirit is giving the utterance, you're just like a opened up jangling nerves when God's Spirit stops that flow. The very same openness that let the gentle Spirit flow can make you start reacting in the flesh just like that when you're touched when it's over. And many, many saints can't seem to understand that. They want a minister that can, like a fire off the altar, flow with the Spirit. Then they want to come up and touch his nerves like an opened up tooth when it's over. Let me tell you something. A man that's got enough fire in his system to let the Word of God so flow that it kindles fire in people's hearts, while he's open like that, can take a swing at a process server. Do you know that? I don't know where I picked up that habit, but a couple of weeks here, I'm asking you if you know something. You weren't so sharp on that one as you were last week. That's why any pastor, when revival comes, will send chaperones with the young people. Anybody knows that? As you open yourself up, it is the same vessel. God hasn't got a new created man that he comes down here when you're filled with the Spirit and stuffs him into you with spiritual asbestos wrapped around him, and that's the one that speaks through the power of the Spirit, and the old man's over here. It's the same vessel. And the dove is suddenly in your nature, God's image, been touched by God's Spirit, and it begins to flow. But when it shuts off, it's just as easy for the flesh to crowd through the openness and all the guards down. You can be hurt. You can be made angry. You can be made depressed. You can walk out of a revival, walking 10 feet off the air with joy, and move into flesh quickly. That's the point of the third thing of David. He had just had such a victory that all his nerve ends were open and the devil could land on him. Even David, a man after God's own heart, had an old man dwelling in him that he had to deal with. You watch what he did. You can read 1 and 2 Samuel from beginning to end. Wherever David is mentioned, he has a quality on his life. When he's great, before he moves, you find David saying, or the word saying, David inquired of the Lord. You ever read that in his life? What do you do here? And David said in his heart. That's the most untrustworthy monitor you can use. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, and there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me. He shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so I'll escape out of his hand. I said this morning to the congregation, if you want to get out of a trial, it's easy. Just leave. It's easy to get out of the pressure. Just leave it. But you're going to get out of the place of blessing. You can go back to 1 Samuel 22:5, and God told David what to do. He didn't need to do this inquiring in his heart. But now when the depression hit him, he decides that no matter what God has promised, Saul's going to win. So he figures out his own way of escape. David arose. Watch this process. Passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. How many remember, either from your Bible or when we taught on it here earlier, the last time David went to Achish, king of Gath? How many remember where Goliath was from? He was Goliath of Gath. And when David was running from Saul one other time, he ran to Gath. And Achish wasn't all that anxious to have the slayer of thousands of Philistines in his camp. And in order to escape, David feigned madness and began to play the act of an insane man and scrabbled, it says, on a board and let his spittle run down on his beard until they thought he was insane that he might escape. Now, as he gets out of step with God and figures out what he can do to deliver himself, watch the retrogression. And let me warn me and every Christian listening to me. If you've ever had a besetting sin, and I'm back to Hebrews 11 and 12, lay aside every sin that does so easily beset. You'd think it's like a child, if he burns his finger on a stove, he's going to stay away from a stove. But sinners go insane. Once you get out of step, and that old vulture, the devil, begins to ride surfboard on a carnality that's moved out of God's frame, every time he'll lead us back to the same sinning point. Well, I started it a second night. I'm going to do it again. Then I'm done with it. You know that? Old timer, you know that? It bugs me. It boggles my mind. As I have ministered for years and delivered someone from a problem, when they get out of step, you'd think they'd be smart enough to not do the same thing again, but there they are back in the same old pig slop. Do you know that? Man, you better build a high fence around that slop bucket if you ever get away from it once. Why would he go to Gath? Why to Achish? And he's a man after God's own heart. Back to Achish he goes. David dwelt with Achish at Gath. God's killer of Philistines now consorting with them. I'll tell you something else. Psychologists have a word for this. Called reverse reaction. When somebody is forever hammering away on a particular sin, look out, because they're going to express their most frequently uttered overt hatred toward that which is covertly or secretly their problem. Invariably, what I want is not just to teach a Bible lesson tonight, is to tell sane people before they get insane what the road marks are along the road that can stop you before it's out of control. David should have been able to figure when that fear and unbelief and that answer when he inquired in his own heart and that attempt to solve his own problems his own way pointed his feet toward Gath. That should have stopped him. He should have said, I don't know much about you, old David idiot down here that's belching out the roadmap, but I know this much. Gath ain't the place, so I'm leaving you. Whatever. If I want to know God's will, ask you and go the other way. That ought to have been the first signal. When you see yourself heading back to the same territory, Gath. And the dummy this time found it easier to stay. That's another thing you want to remember. That when you forsake God once, and you go to Gath, and you escape, and then the next time you get out of step with God, and the feet just start turning automatically toward Gath, I'll bet you $100 against a donut, you won't have any trouble at Gath this time. When you get there, you can build a house and stay. Now, this isn't going to do anybody any good that's already built the house in Gath. But to those that are sane, it can teach us the kindness of God to throw up the roadmaps and teach us some sensitivity to listen and stop before it's too late. David dwelt with Achish. Here's the guy that came out and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And the terms of the battle with Goliath was the winner would have the other side as their servants thereafter. Here he goes and dwelt with Achish. He and his men, every man with his household. And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, anybody in their right mind ought to be able to figure out that David made the smartest move he could have made. I also want you to know something else. After all the years of struggle, after the continual trial, this was the closest David was going to be to final victory. Samuel was going to die. Saul was going to seek out the witch at Endor. And Saul's days were coming to an end. And every problem that David had been fighting, he had climbed that hill and slipped back and climbed it and slipped back and climbed it and slipped back and thought he'd never make it. And just before he peeks over the top is when he bombed out. I'd hate to tell you how many people that I know almost made it. It's always darkest just before the dawn. Hell's going to be full of people that would have made it if they'd held out another day. Just another day. David was so close. Now he's going to end up on the other side. It was told Saul he sought no more again for him. Man, here's a poor guy that hadn't had rest, hadn't had pressure off of him, hadn't had any chance to not look over his shoulder and run for years. Now he makes a decision to compromise and go his way immediately. He dwells with Achish, no problem, build a house if he wants to, and Saul leaves him alone. I got relatives that think I'm an idiot. In fact, I don't really have any. Mom, Dad's the only one. You're my relatives. People do the will of God. I got an aunt that can't understand me. Why, old? She calls me things that make me mad when she says it. She got her own names for me, my dad's sister. Jeannie, and she adds another little something to it. She used to mess my hair up every time she saw me just to get me mad. I've heard her say 1,000 times, blood runs thicker than water. Because I'd go to town and preach and not even go see her. She didn't go to church. And why should I go to her house? She didn't come to God's house. They all think I'm a freak. Crazy life. They're even daring now once in a while to think, dragging his old mom and dad around that ought to be retired and not having work for him. If I'd quit to get out of the pressure and call up Stanford University and reenact the placement office services and have them find me a college teaching post, and you see, I don't have to take any refresher courses because my PhD's in philosophy, and Plato's still saying now what he said when I left, so it's not like engineering. I'm still on the market. And I'd take a nice, comfortable salary and teach 9 hours a week and have 4 months vacation with pay and write some books and a few contributions to scholarly journals. Take care of my parents as I ought to take care of them, and settle down get married like an ordinary guy? I mean, enough of them been married two or three times, it would make them feel more comfortable if I did. They'd say he's in God's will. Finally, he came to his senses. Quit living out there in the caves, smelling the bad breath of those snaggle-teethed old Adullamites, running with a bunch of crooks and debtors and criminals. Now he's doing what he ought to do. By the way, that was David, not me, lest you think of... I mean, I'm not describing this congregation in case you're watching on television. That's David in the cave of Adullam. Man, everything's going right for him now. Don't ever be dumb enough to tell somebody when they get out of God's will, you're going to get it. God will get you next week. No, he won't. In fact, some of the most successful people I know for a while are people that forsook God. Well, here we go again. You know that? How many know that? You ever seen any of them? That's what made Habakkuk write his whole book. He says there's no justice. We that serve God got misery, and those scoundrels are getting better every day. Everything goes right for them. God says, shut up. Go to the tower. Look around. Stretch out the binoculars. I'll show you what's going to happen to them and you. He came down saying, though the fig tree, the olive tree, the sheep, the flock, everything be ruined or cut off. Oh, joy in the Lord of my salvation. When you get out of... David never had it so good. And because I know the Bible, do you want to know what the biggest trial of this preacher is? Well, I don't know. I got so many big ones. But I think this is the one that kills me the most, is to see some failing servant of God that violated every commitment in the kingdom, and for their own carnal, self-serving desires, abrogate God and everybody else, then snidely march in. A few months later, and drop $1,000 in the offering with their big old diamond rings. The old man in me wants to kill them. Do you understand what I'm saying? As though that proves, see, I did right. I was being brainwashed into thinking that God demands absolute commitment and you can only think of eternity. And I finally got my head together and I'm an ordinary guy and I'm dropping money in the plate. You ever see anything like that, Jake? Saul didn't bother him anymore. You want to get the devil off your back? Quit fighting him. You want to get the devil off your back? Quit threatening him. You want to get the devil off your back? Sell out. Saul didn't seek him anymore. David said to Achish, listen to this, king anointed by God that was supposed to wipe these scoundrels out of the land. If I have now... Can you imagine David saying this to a miserable Philistine king? If I have now found grace in thine eyes. That's another trait of a rebel saint. They really get good at acting humble. You ever notice that about them? Oh, don't, you know, bless your old pea-picking heart, Achish. Don't move me into your palace. Just give me a little old corner in your kingdom somewhere. Just give me a place to serve. Any town. If I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country. Laugh or cry. That I may dwell there. For why should... Underline these words. The type of Christ, mind you. Talk about Moses messing it up by striking the rock twice. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? What degradation that the king of the land is now the servant of the Philistine. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Later on, when David finally got it together, he annexed Ziklag into the monarch's property. But that's not relevant to what I'm preaching tonight. The time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. It took about that long for him to get in the clutches of sin and the devil, and the real rewards of sin to start coming out. Watch the next trait. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now let's analyze that for a minute in the frame of what I'm talking about. When you, for whatever reason, as a man under pressure, reacting to some outstanding happening or experience, when you start inquiring in your own heart, when you start letting feelings rule instead of the Lord and His Word rule, you're going to start heading the wrong direction, usually back to the same slop bucket, as I said. You'll find it easier second trip. Then when they get there, the residual goodness that has been abandoned tries to put on a new garment and still try to look like you're accomplishing something for God. False humility. Just give me a little old town somewhere. Restlessness and a successful work for God on the surface. God had ordered those Amalekites. They came, you remember, the word means warlike. They came and descended at Rephidim back in the wilderness after Moses struck the rock the first time and the water poured forth, and the Amalekites came and attacked them, and Joshua fought in the valley. Aaron and Hur had to go up on the hill and hold up Moses' arms while he prayed. God intended those people to be wiped out. Here's God's man in the wrong place, having forfeited his place, in disobedience, compromising with sin and the world, still acting like a mighty warrior for God. Well, here we go again. You know, that's pretty normal too. You ever seen that? I've seen people, when they see something they want in the flesh, they will work harder for God in that new arena than they ever worked anywhere else, trying to compensate, hoping that that effort will let God approve them in doing what they shouldn't be doing anyway. You know that? Huh? I'm finding out whether I've gotten anything in. I've been so disillusioned in the ability of the Word to sink in, I got to have some feedback for a while. You understand what I'm saying? How many have ever seen it? Oh, I'm over here with Achish. I'm so humble. Whereas I used to be great, give me this little old Sunday school class here. Any little old Sunday school town. And they'll kill Philistines right and left. But the corruption's still there. You know why he killed them all? This is David, mind you. And you know, I want you to notice how he keeps going back to the same slop bucket. You know why God wouldn't let him build the temple? Bad enough what he did with Bathsheba. But the worst sin is when he killed that honorable husband of hers. Deceived and lied. God's a God of truth. Here's old David when he's back at the slop bucket. All the old sins rise up again. 11th verse, David saved neither man nor woman alive. Why? You know, I imagine he could quote. He could quote what God did to Saul, because he didn't kill everybody. He could find scriptures. You know why he did it? Lest they should tell on us. Because we don't want, here I am in Achish camp, killing Achish kind of people. Achish is a Philistine. And here I am in a little old town down here in Ziklag, and I'm killing Philistines. Because the call of God's without repentance. And if it's ever been genuine, I don't care how low you sink, there is still that yearning to somehow be what you should be in God. And because you will not lay the axe to the flesh and you move God's own nature in you into the wrong environment, you'll still swing the sword corruptly. That's why there's so many corrupt preachers running loose. Don't you know that? You know that? He didn't want anybody alive that could say, when some poor old person ran in of those Amalekites and ran in from the Geshurites, and Achish says, what happened? Well, this guy David killed all of us. David killed them so they wouldn't tell on him, saying, we don't want them saying, David did this, and so he'll keep on doing, or will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed his lie. Because when he got done killing them, it's like Jonathan and David earlier. They two made a covenant in the woods. David abode in the woods. Jonathan went back to the house of Saul. It's an either or in this Christian journey. He was doing what on the surface God had commanded to be done. Wipe those Philistines out. But he didn't take his spoil to God. Read that 9th verse. David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? Colloquial expression, what have you been accomplishing today? David said, against the south of Judah. He wasn't going to tell him he killed Philistines. Against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And he lied to him. Boy, that's a long way down, isn't it? And he lied to him. Boy, that's a long way down, isn't it? Way down. From that first step, David inquired of his heart. If Samuel could have walked in that second verse of the 27th chapter, I am absolutely certain that if Samuel had walked in and said, don't you remember the orders of the Lord in the 22nd chapter, David would have stopped going. I really believe that if he had caught him in the first verse. Samuel wasn't there. Samuel's not here to yell at us. He's embodied now in this word if we'll look at it. He didn't reach that state. When he inquired in his heart didn't say, go down to Achish, lie to him, play humble, move into Ziklag, go off and murder Philistines by the hundreds in order that they can't tell on you, and then come back to Achish and lie. That's not what his heart said. His heart just said, go down to the Philistines and find some rest. The rest of it came along after the first step. Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly hated." He figured because he'd been killing Israelites, he was going to make the people hate him. Therefore, here's old Achish. It's David he's talking about. "He shall be my servant forever." Let me tell you something. When you and I get off the step, the devil's not going to say that first step. But after we've gone a few steps, old Satan, then, because he's had a lot of experience with it, he's going to start preening himself, and he's going to say, "Gene may have been great back there in the 26th chapter. David may have been great back there in the 26th chapter. Jake may have been great back there in the 26th chapter. Doc Hayslip may have been great back there in the 26th chapter. But with those steps behind him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." I've been preaching all week. We better work out. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God had forgiven David so much, it's not an issue of perfect performance. It's an issue of whom he was listening to, whom he would obey, the wants of his own heart that ought to be dying, or the rule of the Lord. As you follow God one step at a time, you turn from God one step at a time. As following God strengthens you as you go along. You say, "Well, how can that be? He had gone along that long and was so strong in the 26th chapter and fell." Both directions. You can turn around instantly. And we'll show you that later on. The problem is getting that light through until we finally, what the New Testament version gives of the prodigal son, literally it says in the Greek, when he came to his senses. The Bible considered the prodigal son insane, and he became sane after he had run his course to that pig pen. You don't have to go all the way. Now Achish says he'll be my servant forever. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare. This is where David came in. Remember that? To fight with Israel. David should have been on the other side. Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men?" David said to Achish, and I have read dozens of commentators saying that David never really meant this. Yes, he did. The David that was God's problem meant it. That's why the Bible says, "Know no man after the flesh." David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." He's going to be Achish's bodyguard now. Now Samuel was dead. Let me skip through this chapter. Saul went to the witch at Endor. Go to the 29th chapter. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. When you first forsake God, let me tell you, if God's done with you forever, you won't have any more problem, probably. But if God wants to redeem, when you first forsake God, it'll probably be okay. You'll be able to dwell in Gath. You'll be able to take roots there. The devil will get off your back, and lots of problems will stop. It took a year and 4 months for David. I don't know how long it'll take for you or me. But if God's not through with us, the terrible time's going to come. Now, the king of all Israel is walking in the dust in the rear of the Philistines. To me, there is nothing more tragic than a minister of the gospel that stood in front of thousands and preached the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, checking in at 9 o'clock every morning selling shoes. Nothing wrong selling shoes. But that's where his turning from God led him to. And he was one of the greatest. And a few of you will figure it out. The wages of sin are tough when they come due. David is marching with his men in the rearward. And then even the world turns on him. You're never, ever going to be, if God's got any hold on you at all, you're never going to move out of God's will without this kind of misery attaching itself. The princes of the Philistines said, "What do these Hebrews hear?" Achish says, "Is not this David?" Talks about him, says, "I found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." The princes of the Philistines, 4th verse, 29th chapter, were wroth with him. The princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us," or an adversary to us. "Is not this David?" This should have woke him up. "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000s. Achish had to bow to his lords, and he went to David and said, "You can't even go with me." David said unto Achish, "But what have I done that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Can you believe such madness? Commentators are trying, I've read two or three of them this afternoon, said God saved David from having to go fight the Israelites with his sovereign power, and David was just play acting here and was so glad he didn't have to go. I don't believe that. I believe the Bible's more honest than that. I believe he had so deteriorated, and that's what shocks me. The worst enemies of the church, the worst enemies of a ministry, the worst enemies of any work of God are those who willingly and sinfully and carnally forfeit their position. I mean, sinners in the world can leave a place and they worry on their resume. I mean, the boss may have been first cousin to Lucifer himself, but they keep their nose clean when they leave. You know that? How many know that's the way the world works? Because in the world, your boss is going to be writing recommendations the rest of your life. But boy, you let a worker for God or a saint of God leave a church or leave a ministry, and they become worse enemies than the people they've been fighting previously. You know that? Huh? Is that true or not? Why don't you all remind me of that once in a while? When I sit down with my mom and dad and say, "Why? I mean, they were this and now they're that. Why?
Now, here's why. That ought to warn us. Black becomes black, and white becomes what? White, when we're walking with the Lord. Get out of step. Black becomes white. White becomes black. Will we understand if this can happen to David, it can happen to any of us? No.
David said, what have I done to Achish that I can't go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Who were the enemies he's talking about? The same Saul that he stood over at his best in the 26th chapter and wouldn't touch. The same Saul that he withstood his own armor bearer and wouldn't let him touch Saul. Now in his corruption, he's disappointed he can't go fight with the Philistines against Saul. You know, for as many years as I've been in the ministry, and as much as God has taught me about his word, I ought to just knock myself out tonight for being so dumb. Because I never see it coming. Sin always follows the same path. Achish wouldn't let him go. He said to David, and this is the way the world will look on a renegade saint. I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Do I have to interpret that one? Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he'll not go up with us to battle, so you can't go. So here's old David. He's run his course now, and what started with inquiring of his heart and moving into a place of rest and down to a little country town and working for God his own way, he's now an outcast there too. Thank God. God wasn't through with him. He's going to go back to Ziklag now, his little country farm. The hunted one in the wilderness that had fled the place of trial and thought he had found heaven on earth. Him and his two wives down in the little old country town. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Now, if you're a reprobate and you've grieved the Spirit of God away, don't expect this to happen. When it happens, thank God, it's the prelude to painful redemption. I don't read anywhere that David inquired of the Lord from the time he left in 1 Samuel 27. Do you? Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. And this is why I preach tonight. And let me tell you, it's not idle words when I say I preach to Gene Scott first and you second. I don't want any stupidity or sin in me to carry me so far that this is the only way God can redeem. I thank God for the hope that as bad as David was, God wasn't yet ready to write him off. But man, what a price he paid when all he'd had to do is in the first verse of the 27th chapter do what he's going to do in the 8th verse now of the 30th chapter.
The Amalekites had invaded, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, what about the house in Gath? Now, what about Saul getting off of his back? Now, what about prospering in the wrong place, out of God's place of testing and trial? They wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Jesus felt like weeping once, and yet he had occasion for rejoicing. And he spoke of those that God had given him out of the world. He was a shepherd. He said, "I've kept and saved all those you've given me, save one, that son of perdition." As I move into the fifth year of ministry here, my shepherd's heart really cares. I don't want any of you ending up like this. Sure, the way is tough, but the way of the fleshly heart's a lot tougher. And if you don't get rescued like David did, hell will make burning Ziklag look like an ice cream parlor. I haven't had too much time to really pastor in the kinds of ordinary things that people think pastoring consists of. But I know what God put in my heart for a people he gave to me as under shepherd for charge. I'm really a little tired. A people blindly wandering off. And I'm asking God, can his word give us warning soon enough? We're going to have two services here. If the people that have come and gone would have just hung on to the commitment. But when the reality of what God has called us to do and the testing time came on strong, off they go. Well, let this be a lesson. It may be tough in the place of trial, but it's better than Ziklag. And Ziklag better than hell. David was greatly distressed. All the people wanted to stone him. And David woke up. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Achish was no encouragement. Gath was no encouragement. His people weren't even an encouragement. Now David's at his best again. He's driven to that point where only God can be his stay. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying. He didn't inquire in his heart. He inquired at the Lord,
You know the end of the story. God let him pursue him and gain back that which had been taken. God gave him another chance. Don't count on it. Don't presume. Thank God for it. And when the light comes, turn around like the prodigal son and run home. Don't excuse it. I wish the commentators would quit excusing David. The dirty scoundrel ought to have been shot. But God had mercy on him. Come on, all we dirty scoundrels. We ought to have been hung. But Jesus hung for us. Thank him for his grace. But have the intelligence to figure out how a man reaches the bottom and stay off of it. There's grace for you tonight. And I don't care who listens there in the home, radio, television. As long as God's dealing with you tonight, that means his spirit has not left you. And there's hope. My spirit will not always strive with man. God's word has sobered me considerably in recent weeks as I've come afresh to know the power of sin to take lights that once radiated luminously and dim and crowd out. As long as there is that desire tonight to get where you ought to be, as long as there is in your heart the desire to be made willing at least to meet his terms, God hasn't left you. You don't have to be worthy in any of your doings to come to this table. You just have to partake worthily. And you partake worthily when you discern whatever sins you've been committing, whatever sins you have committed, they already have been laid on him. The sensitive soul that comes to know Christ really somewhere along the journey understands that that sin you hang on to or love is why he had to die. That's why the phrase will begin to make meaning to you. We crucify the Son of God afresh. We continue to love what he had to die for, which really says we'd choose Barabbas if we had the choice, not him. But when you understand that that sin that holds us in its way, he already died for it. It can give the momentum to hate it. But at this table tonight, I want grace now front and center. I don't care if you're just moving into Achish or you have settled in. Don't let zigzag turn you around. If you can avoid it, look to Jesus. If you're sick in body, I have no doubt that some people get sick because they get out of step. You walk in his life, you benefit from his life. Now, I'm quickly going to say there are lots of saints who be sick all their life that are walking in his life and for whatever reason have not yet walked out from underneath it. That doesn't change a quarter turn. He bore your sickness. That's why the bread's here. He bore your sin. That's why the blood's here. And we were healed with his stripes, were made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. God didn't have me preach tonight unless he's speaking to somebody. You can settle it right now. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be made worthy and confess it because of what he did.
Man wouldn't put up with what God puts up with. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and there's salvation tonight, healing and atonement for sins. I really want everybody, I don't want any complacent Christians watching. I don't want to create guilt and fear. I want to create awareness of the dangers of the old nature and the power of sin. But I want that to drive us to God, not scare us. And every one of us tonight, walking in his strength, looking at David, ought to say, thank God. Thank God. I don't have to go to Ziklag to learn my lesson. And I accept his grace and rejoice in it. Take the bread if you're sick tonight and say with me, with his stripes I was healed. Say it with me. With his stripes I was healed. And take it in Jesus' name. All you got to do, say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can whisper it. And you're made worthy. Didn't take long for David to get turned around. He encouraged himself in the Lord and inquired of the Lord and started back. Just that simple. Thank you, Lord, for your grace as we take together.